Here's what we know. Jesus walks into the temple in Jerusalem, brandishes a cattle whip, and proceeds to drive out the livestock, and really the people selling the livestock, the money changers and the dove sellers. He pours out the cash and flips over the tables. Right? Jesus makes a holy mess of the most holy place of worship. And if this action does not scandalize you, then let's name it more specifically. Hopefully so it can. What if we did what a colleague of mine suggests and imagine the newspaper coverage of this event? We open the Jerusalem Post the next day or turn on our cable news that night and imagine what we might read and see. Vandalism at the temple. Deranged man attacks dozens with a whip. The main economic system grinds to a halt. Thousands of worshipers making their pilgrimage for the high holy day are inconvenienced by a closed temple. And don't forget the he said, she said. Some are saying that this is an unprecedented attack on the temple, daring to call it an act of domestic terrorism. Others, like our special guest, Joshua, are calling him a vigilante hero. You decide. In the end, Jesus would easily be branded a goat in our media environment today. But that doesn't even touch what's truly controversial about this section. Now, we need to remember that the temple, what the temple actually represents. Those who have dived into religious history know that the Hebrew people, the children of Israel, that had this age-old love-hate relationship with the temple, which had been built some thousand years earlier. And then the temple was destroyed 600 years before this. And this is another version of the temple. So their understanding of the temple is also, it's built around these teachings of the Torah, around sacrifice, and the need to make regular sacrifices and specific sacrifices, particularly at the festivals. We've just been talking about this in the Bible study. The Torah lays out the ways these sacrifices are to take place, and the roles that different people, particularly the priests, play in these sacrifices. Now, strikingly, in the midst of these descriptions, the Torah accounts for people of different means and abilities to sacrifice. So if you can't afford the livestock, then you buy two doves or pigeons. And if you can't afford the doves and the pigeons, then bring a sack of flour. Right? Everyone can bring a sack of flour. So the system is set up to make sure everyone is able to participate. So that is the temple sacrifice system in a nutshell. People can do stuff locally, but come to Jerusalem, to the temple, during the big festivals. There's only a couple of them. This is not only outlined in Scripture, but is central to their understanding of ritual purity and maintaining faith. This is what they've been doing for centuries. Now, one of the things that drives Jesus nuts in Scripture is when the system meant to protect people becomes a barrier or a stumbling block to them. So these provisions meant to build up relationship and protect the poor and the minority, are used instead to separate rather than unite, right? Or worse, are used as an excuse to deny participation. You didn't bring your money? You didn't bring your sack of flour? This story only happens, the story we read now, only happens if things are wrong, right? Jesus doesn't get mad and drive out these people with a whip who are running the show if everything is going the way God wants it to, right? We can realize that. So he doesn't get whipped up into a frenzy if the poor aren't being denied service or aren't being gouged by ripoff artists. Right? Trying to take advantage of all the tourists in town for the festivals. The story, which appears in the other three gospel stories at the beginning of Holy Week, is a profound critique of how the temple is used by its leadership. In much the same way we're hearing this sort of thing elsewhere in our systems, those places in which money has more power, or we do things like arrest more people so we can make some more money. Right? So we have this in the text to play a role in what Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan call a symbolic act. Right? So it's this visual story told with actions that are able to evoke words what words cannot. So then it's paired with a teaching afterward. And in this case, a teaching about himself. Now this symbolic act itself is hard on us. It should be hard on us anyway. Because it isn't completely clear what Jesus is truly after. And I'm certain we all have mixed feelings about acts of disruption, those things that prevent us from doing what we're supposed to do. I thought of this story 3.5 years ago during the Occupy Wall Street protests, and many bankers were complaining oh so poorly about having to step off of the sidewalk. How dare we have to walk in the street to get to work? And shopkeepers were complaining about having too much business at the times that they're supposed to be slow. There were actually customers in our stores while we're trying to clean up. Right? It's much easier for us to criminalize inconvenience than it is to accommodate disruption. It messes with us on the inside. So this internal conflict is the space where Jesus wants the people to go to. Right? He disrupts them in a way that makes everyone uncomfortable, right? Including his defenders. But why? I think it has to do with the teaching about the destruction of the temple, right? He says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up, which certainly would have been heard like a terrorist threat. Right? And in the other gospel stories, all of which occur during Holy Week, actually was taken for one, right? It was one of the things that actually did get him arrested, threatening the temple. And Jesus' choice of words, destroy this temple, directs us to see him as talking about himself, right? Destroying me, I will come back. Now to his detractors who actually did catch that argument, that also would be threatening, because that's blasphemy. To us, though, it can send us in a different direction. Perhaps to a shift of priority, to a shift of focus, from the temple sacrificial system toward a different worship, a worship based in togetherness and eating as a group and faith, without such strict ties to this human exploited institutional system. Now to us, we'd say it isn't about the temple, but about Jesus. But Jesus is not pushing us toward a churchless faith either, right? A religionless spirituality or independent devotion. Jesus does not attack this institution, because it is an institution, but because the leadership of this existing institution is corrupt. Because how they understand Scripture is corrupt. Because how they govern people's behavior is corrupt. Right? He directs the priority shift upon himself while also saying to the people, this thing we're doing together is wrong. Last week I preached to the dedicated few that were here about having to break bad news. That there are many things in the church we avoid talking about. Right? And one of the important pieces of bad news we refuse to talk about is the 20th century and its dramatic shift in society over the course of a century in our inability to face the source of the church's struggles now. Instead, focusing only on our performance. Well, it must be that person or these people or that group that screwed things up for us. We might find ourselves like those dove sellers in the temple, being driven against our will out of the institution we have sworn to protect, the institution we have given such good work to. Or we might feel like the onlooker, simply coming to the temple for our ritual sacrifice, our weekly meal, without some heavy investment in the system per se, but only in the act of devotion. But what Jesus offers us, directing the focus on him, is to say that this building is not the vehicle of faith. This is not what is required to get good with God. For just as Isaiah wrote that these sacrifices are an abomination to God, that this isn't what makes God happy. Us, we the people doing our work, an offering of ourselves, building our relationship with God and with one another, that is what God loves. The institutions that go against this commandment, that put the institution's health above relationship with God, will die and fall away. But in Jesus, the body of Christ will rise again. So the promise of the gospel is that this is way bigger than any of our institutions, any bigger than our church, way bigger than any of this that we've done, and far more powerful. It isn't about maintenance and keeping these lights on. It's about being and becoming. It is about loving and living in community, right? It's about serving and making Christ known to one another. So that is how Jesus lives. This Lent, may we take this Holy Week text as a reminder that our work is not individualistic or institutional. That we don't come to this walk of faith as some solo journey, or that we place our dedication to this church above our work for our God. But instead, we work on behalf of the kingdom, building one another up, helping the people around us love and serve and give. And may we join with one another in life-affirming and challenging ways. And may we see this as our holy work, not to defend some institution, even one that has lived a long, long, 175 years long life, but to embody what God has been doing for Terre Haute for those same 175 years. Bringing the kingdom here.